Pew Bible, John 3, 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The gentleman that's in the tenor row, Dick Sisson. Oh, hallelujah. It's good to have him back. Hallelujah. That means there's two tenors in the back row, because Virginia is not here so much. So it is definitely a joy to see him back and rehabilitating as well. Absolutely. We give thanks for many people who have come back who have been gone for a little while. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Who do you believe in? Who do you believe in? It's a simple question. Now, some people, it might be that I should say, what do you believe in? There are some people that think religion or philosophy is a belief, and that's where their focus and that's where they live their lives. But if you are a Christian, if you profess to be a Christian, Romans tells us, confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, believe in your hearts he is your Savior, and what are we? Saved. We just went through that today. Sorry, not to put you on a point, but as we were looking at prevenient grace, justifying grace, and that sanctifying grace, in the sense that the prevenient grace, as Wesley articulated it, it's what's there before we come to the point and we realize that God, through Christ, has made us back into a right relationship with him, and he's justified us, made us rightwise. And if you were there for our Galatians study, you know all about Dr. Boltman and being made rightwise as a translation or an interpretation of justification. But there's that sanctification. There's that perfecting and moving on to perfection, that getting better, that is Christ active in our lives each and every day. Well, this passage, it's interesting that the Old Testament passage that we have describes how Moses had taken Israel out of slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. And, life had been pretty rough for them. They were whipping them. They were beating them. They were making them making bricks out of mud, and they had to go and gather their own straw. I mean, they were killing their firstborn, or they're killing all their male children, putting them to death. So they were under some great oppression. And yet, as soon as they were out from under, and Moses takes them across the Red Sea, God's performed all these miracles, and now they're wandering around in the desert or in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't show enough faith to follow God and go into the promised land, so they waited a generation. But having said that, they're complaining, and then these snakes bite them, and they're dying, and they say, Well, Lord, we have sinned. They realize that they've sinned. And Moses goes to God, and God tells him to make a serpent, put it on a stick. And when they look to the serpent, they'll be saved. Now, that's not to say that they're looking at a serpent and looking at the serpent saves them. That's missing the point. The Old Testament is being raised up. Look to God. And in Jesus, in this John 3, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, when Jesus is lifted up on that cross, we know that he dies up there. And he dies how? He dies horribly. But he dies for who? For us. For you. For me. You know what? Our belief and our faith is so personal. As great as my faith is, I can't give my faith to Terry. As great as her faith is, she can't give it to me. As much as she might want to sometimes. She gives me just about everything else. But anyway. I should quit. I really should. There are some things that I just can't do. But that faith is so personal. That faith is something that you can't, you know, parents can demonstrate their faith to their children and hope that their children accept that and grow their own faith, but kind of like or in and a belief in God. We focus on Christ. Not just because he hung on a cross for us, but because of God's love that enabled God. God loved us enough so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. God did that in order that you would have eternal life, in order that you would believe in him, and believing in Jesus, have eternal life. Now, eternal life is not, when we think of eternal, you have an interpretation or a translation of eternal, and it's a long, long time, like infinity and beyond, Buzz Lightyear. That was meant for you, okay? You were the only one in here that got Buzz Lightyear, right? Oh, okay. There are a few grandparents in here. They've seen Buzz Lightyear. But it's not just a long, long time. It's not just a long, long time. This eternity is not just of quantity, but it's of quality. It's so wonderful. It is so wonderful that we don't even pay attention to time. And that's what we'll have. We'll have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And in that, there are two things. If we don't believe in him, we perish. If we do, we don't perish. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Again, it's a so that, in order to. God sent Jesus to save us. God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn us. Here's the one perfect person on the face of the planet. And if anyone was going to condemn us, it would be Jesus. But that wasn't what God sent Jesus into the world. In John 6, Jesus says, I come not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that none given to me by him will be lost. I'll raise them up. There's a consistency in the message that John gives us. You know, we've been in Matthew and Mark and Luke often, the synoptic gospels. And they tell us chronologically, sequentially, this happens, this happens, this happens, this happens. These miracles happen, so on and so on and so forth. John is all about telling us who Jesus was. He's the Son of Man. He's the Redeemer. He's the soon and coming King. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of Man. He's your Savior. He's my Savior. He's the outward, visible presence of God's love dwelling in humanity. He is the very embodiment of the Word of God. That's what Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. Notice I didn't say who he was. It's who he is. Just as God told Moses, tell him, I am who I am, sent you. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already. You know, what does it cost you to believe in Jesus? What does it cost? I mean, is there anything that it costs you? Nothing. Absolutely. See, some of those are rhetorical questions, but some of them I really like a response. What does it cost you? It costs you nothing. But what's the payoff? Eternal life? Oh, goodness. But I'll tell you, you can't just say you believe. There are a lot of people who say they believe. And there are people that are out there that are, I mean, they're making an honest effort to believe. And sometimes the world throws things at them and it puts barriers in obstacles in their way. And it makes it really, really hard to believe that there's a just God who's in charge of this world, who, in spite of the inhumanity of man to man, the insanity of the things that are going on, why doesn't God stand here and fix us? Just swack us on the back of the head and say, quit and behave. It doesn't happen that way. Those who believe in him are not condemned. Those who are condemned already. And the telling words that come with these next phrases. I love John 3:16, but you know, if you throw in John 3:16 without 17, it's like without the peanuts, the strawberries, and the what? Chocolate syrup, and keep coming, bring more. It's kind of 17 he brings. Why? Because he comes into the world not to condemn the world, but by him the world might be saved. That's an in order and a so that. That's a logical. Aunt Ambrose told us Wednesday, you know, Paul is very stepping stone. Well, John is just that same way in articulating who Jesus is and what Jesus is here to do for us. And this is the judgment, that the light, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the light of the world. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Ugh. Pride and our own sin. For all who do evil hate the light, do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that they may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. It's that sanctification process. The justification process is Jesus makes us in a right relationship with God, the Father. Makes us in a right relationship. But then there's that sanctification process where Jesus never leaves anyone where he finds them. You know, the woman who was caught in adultery, and I throw in, you know, where was the guy in this one? Because he must have jumped out of the window. But they bring her in, and they want judgment. They want judgment. They're ready to stone her. And what happens? Jesus is drawn in the dirt and he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, they drop their stones and they walk away. You know, and some people in our societies today like to think of God as love. Oh, absolutely, he is love. Because he loved us so much that he sent his son, and he hung on us on a tree for you and for me. Yes, God is love, but there's something they miss if they don't understand that there is something else there, and it is truth. Jesus does not let that woman go back into the life where she was. He doesn't say that what she was doing is not a sin. Yes, sir. Yes. But he doesn't tell her that what she was doing, which everyone knew was a sin, was not wrong, and that she could just go on her merry way and continue. No, he leaves her with the encouragement. And I told the girls this morning it was like an admonition, but as I thought about it, it was more an encouragement. Because he says, what? You guys all know it. He says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Why is it that when we say God is love, he forgives everything? Yes! But that doesn't mean he wants us to go out there and wallow in sin. He wants us to go and sin no more. That's why Christ went to the cross for us. That power of sanctification, that power of being better, that power of becoming more what Christ wants us to be, what God intended us to be, what the Holy Spirit is here sent for each and every one of us so that we can be better. We have a counselor. We have an advocate. We have someone who is there for us each and every moment of each and every day. And if you're bored with that, I'm sorry. Get used to it. Because he's not leaving till he comes back in all his glory. Can I hear an amen? Oh, God so loved the world, but let us not. Oh, it's all peachy fine. It's all great. We're all going to be perfect. And whatever we want to do, we can do. And let's just be ambivalent about every lifestyle, everything that's out there, because God's love. Ambivalence is just another way for being lukewarm. And the scripture says, hot or cold, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now, that doesn't sound like you're getting to spend an eternity. That doesn't sound like you're going to get an eternal life if you're ambiguous. Does that mean that we can't sin? All I have to do is get in the truck and drive down a highway. I guarantee you there's going to be, that guy cut me off. What was that person thinking? Oh, that. What? That wasn't the phrase I was using, but yeah, that's what I meant to say. God loves us. God loves us enough to send his son. God loves us enough to send his son who was willing to die on a cross in the most horrific and painful way for you, Thomas, for me. And you know what? I must be worth it. Because if I wasn't worth it, he wouldn't do it. But you and I have a chance, an opportunity to choose. It's an in order to. It's a so that. Choose to believe in Christ. Choose to believe in God. Choose to believe in this Savior who loves you enough to go to the cross for you. Believe enough in a Savior who defies the human logic that's out there in the world. Believe enough in a Christ who is the Messiah, not a King David or a King Solomon, but so much greater than that, a kingdom that is not of this earth. Because if it were of this earth, it'd look like what we see out there in the world today. And I dare say, Ron, that's not the heaven that I'm looking for. That's not where I want to spend an eternity. Who do you believe in? I mean, really, who do you believe in? Because who you believe in is going to work its way into your life. People are going to see who you believe in through your actions and deeds. Who do you believe in? Who do you believe in? Shalom.